All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll just be with us as we examine several scriptures that we might take this opportunity to impact the world in which you have placed us in your sovereign will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know people that complain about how tall they are? I wish I was tall. Or I wish I was this, or I wish I was that. You know, it's really a backhanded way of slapping God, whether they realize it or not. Likewise, when we say, I wish I'd lived in the 1800s, I wish I'd lived in this time or that time, that's a backhanded slap at God. Because what you're really questioning is sovereignty. That he didn't know what he was doing when he placed you in this time and in this place. And what we need to be about doing, which is the productive thing, instead of daydreaming about something that we can't change, is we need to be focused on how do we impact the time in which, in God's sovereign will, he placed us. Because I'm pretty sure he didn't place us in a time where we would be ineffective. If that makes sense. He placed us here because we have the skills to impact the time and the culture and the communities and the families that we're a part of. And so, three different scriptures. We're not going to read all of Genesis 1 through 3. I think most of it, I put it on the board. I have two quotes that I'm going to put on the board out in front of the church, but I put this one out there. Genesis 1 through 3 explains both the beauty and the barbarity of mankind. This lesson is about how do we impact the unsaved, the unchurched, because they do not operate from a Christian worldview. And many Christians do not understand either that they're not operating from a Christian worldview, or if they are, that other people are not. And so they don't understand how to have a conversation with them. Genesis 1 through 3 explains both that we're made in God's image, and because we're made in God's image, the unbelievers as well as believers can paint a picture that we all, in our humanness, made in the image of God, can recognize as beautiful. Would you agree? The unsaved have the capacity to love another human being. They have not lost that nature that they're made in the image of God. But what they have lost, they can't understand why. Because it's all floating, it's all hanging in the middle of nothing now. So while they'll recognize that there's these right and wrongs, you'll see that they've all become personal. Even within the church itself. These are my personal beliefs, but I have no authority to tell another person that what they believe is incorrect. How many of you have seen the coexist bumper stickers? They're everywhere. And do you think those are on the cars of Muslims? It's Christians, right? It's Christians. Now, if coexist means we shouldn't be out there slitting the throats of people who would disagree with us, I'm with you, but I don't think that's the worldview they're expressing. I think they're expressing a non-Christian worldview that all faiths are equally true. That's ludicrous. It's an absurdity, and it is logically impossible. These worldviews are in contradiction. Francis Schaeffer does a very good job of trying to deal with modern man's problem. Western world problems. If you're in the East, it's a different set of problems. Different parts of the world. So Genesis 1 through 3 also not only tells us of our why we understand beauty, why we can love, why we can recognize good art or good music. It also explains through the fall why we can slaughter unborn children. Why our greatest creativity is how can we build a better bomb? I mean, aren't we really good at that? You think about something that humanity is awesome at. Our creative juices flow is how can we kill each other? Right? I mean, you study history. History is a study on how we can butcher the opponent. So any worldview has to not only explain why man could recognize beauty, but also his barbarity. And Genesis 1 through 3 explains that. You have a world out there that cannot explain the beauty and the barbarity of mankind, but scriptures can. And we have to begin to unpack that for them, because everything for them is floating in midair. And the younger they get, the more in chaos and anarchy their world is. The young people of our time, any topic you bring up, they can bring up a multitude of sources and authorities that will disagree with it. Am I right? Right at the tip of their hand. Whatever you want, they can find a counter view in just moments. Now, for them, there is no up and down. Their world is now floating. There is no foundation with them to put their feet on down. And that's why you see the high suicide rate you have in the West, because there's nothing can be known for them. And it's for us to begin to teach them again how they can know. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So what does the Scripture say about themselves with regard to the Word of God? Is this personal opinion? The Scriptures say about themselves that this is God's opinion. And that's critical. So as readers and studiers or conveyors of God's Word, how many Christians do you know that come to the Word and say, this is what it means to me? You're in trouble already. You do not have the worldview in which to go impact your neighbors. Because they'll read it and say, well, that ain't what it means to me, and you're now at an impasse and you have no ability to evangelize. It doesn't make any difference what it means to you. It's what does it say. That's the goal. And if you don't start with that understanding, you're in trouble from the start in the culture in which we live. What does the text say? That's our responsibility as readers and conveyors of God's Word. Another text, John 1:1. Really don't even need to turn there, do we? But we will. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is the definition. Truth has been defined. There is a solid foundation in which we can know. That doesn't seem to make sense for some people. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. But to modern mankind, they don't even know how to approach the question of truth, knowledge, morality, and knowing. And that's the time in which we live, and it is our obligation living in this time to prepare to minister to those people as the church. It is their struggle. Just as when you go to Papua New Guinea, it is your responsibility of the conveyor of the gospel to shut your mouth and listen and to find out what their problem is so you can minister to them. In the Western world, we have a problem of not knowing up and down, right and wrong. We have no foundation for truth any longer because their objective worldview starts with themselves. And what we're going to talk about here, and this is from Escape from Reason, chapter 7. This is three different books in here, but this particular lesson is from Escape from Reason. The consequence of a loss of a biblical worldview is a loss of morality, a loss for a basis of law, a loss of evil, and what's important for us, a loss of an ability to evangelize. The foundation of knowing truth, that truth can be known, that all religions are not equally true. In their world, when you say that, what word are you going to hear back from them? What are they going to say? You're a bigot. That's pretty tough language. How are you going to counter it? You got to let them talk enough. So you ask them, are you saying then that you're right and I'm wrong? If they are, what have they just done? You see, we cannot even communicate without a Christian worldview, and they don't realize this. You have people like Jean-Paul Sartre who have written books about the fact that books have no meaning. They have to hold a Christian worldview to even convey their non-Christian worldview. That words have meaning. Now, I can understand the difficulty that words can shift and there can be a difficulty in communication. That's true. But what does this say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is not a deistic God. So when the prophets minister his truth, or when Christ came in human flesh, these ideas of what love was were defined, not just in word, but humanity saw it in action. Concrete truth. If that makes sense. We have to make a distinction between rationalism and rational thinking. And sometimes people confuse those things. Rationalism is the idea of what? We can start with ourselves, and with pure human reason alone, we can come to absolutes. And Schaefer talks about how you will always end at absurdity, because what you have is a finite human being trying to come to absolutes. Finite man, which we are finite. How does finite minds come to absolute answers? The answer will always be the same. We can't. Because in the materialistic, naturalistic, humanistic world, all there is our finiteness. And so when they start with themselves, ideas always end up in absurdity. And whether they realize it or not, this is where our children are at today when they go out onto the internet. And I can say there are no fire-breathing dragons, and they pull up 50 websites that says there is, and they're just authoritative as I am, and there is no truth. And where they get stuck is, I don't know what to believe. I don't know anything. I don't know up from down. I don't even know where to start. I'm not even sure that the question makes sense to me. That's the generation that the young people are going to have to deal with. And what I pose today is the church has two responsibilities. They better start to train people specifically to deal with this and how to deal with it. Not just sit here in our churches and say you need to go evangelize. And you don't equip them to evangelize. What's going to happen? Now, those of us that know something about missionaries, there was a time not so long ago when the tongues movement said, what with their missionaries? We're going to send you to New Guinea. We don't need to teach you the language because the Holy Spirit's going to teach you to teach in tongues. Right? They did it. How'd that work out? Failed. Because they weren't given the tools to do the job of evangelism. We can't just tell our people in our churches to go out and evangelize and not teach them to evangelize, because most of them do not understand what I'm talking about. And most of you are going to walk away going, I'm not sure what he just said. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to study these ideas and these concepts to start to make sense to them, to teach them to you. It's not that easy. It's going to take some time, but it must be a concerted effort if we want to reach people that have just as many things on this side of the ledger as that side of the ledger. And not because they're trying to discount you. All they're trying to say is, I don't know, you don't know, nobody knows, there's nothing to be known. Think about trying to live your life that way. When you're being sexually abused and you can't know right from wrong, you know inside there's something not right, but you got people saying, well, that's just you. Well, you got people, the experts telling you that divorce shouldn't bother me. I've seen the expert reports that say divorce shouldn't bother a child, but I'm being torn up inside. I must be the greatest of all scum on the earth, because ever the other kid whose child is divorced is okay with this. I must be the only one that can't handle my parents' marriage falling apart. That's the world they live in, because experts are willing to tell them marriage and divorce are perfectly okay. And nobody's countering it. That's why these children are killing themselves. One of the movements in the 60s was the use of drugs to try to find meaning, because they've rejected and walked away from the parents' Christian worldview. But their parents really were no better. They just used alcohol as opposed to illegal drugs. But they were already beginning to check out on the Christian worldview. They just did it in a legal manner. So what I'm posing here is we have to take a very hands-on, intentional point to begin to teach how to minister and evangelize a generation of people that do not understand truth. Because everything from them starts from finite man. Their educational system is teaching that we are finite. And they teach determinism. Which is one of the things I found fascinating about Schaefer, because I knew he was in the Presbyterian group, but when I read his books, I'm going, there's no way what he's teaching lines up with the determinism that I know is a part of Presbyterians. And so I start doing a little net search, and sure enough, this blog comes up how terrible Schaefer is because he can't be a determinist because he holds to free will. Now, what have our children told today? There are several different times of determinism that are taught in our time, and they're always changing. But Skinner taught behavioral determinism. There are many guys, I believe Crick, that teach biological, chemical determinism. In other words, you have no control over what you do. It's all predetermined at the very beginning. And if that's the case, what's the point? Somebody told me, I think today, that Hugh Hefner was a Presbyterian background. I'm hating to pick on the Presbyterians here, but if I was Hugh Hefner and I was a Presbyterian, I'd say, hey, I'm either in or I'm not. It's predetermined, man. You see how determinism brings with it pessimism. In any form that you bring it, I don't care if it comes from church doctrine or chemical doctrine or biological doctrine or psychological doctrine, determinism always brings with it pessimism because you have lost something that Genesis 1 through 3 teaches us, that we are created in the image of God. That means we are free. Free. And we are intended to think that way, that we are free. Our destiny is not determined. I can change my outcomes by the decisions that I make. We're free. Adam and Eve were genuinely and truly free. And for those that reject that idea, there are some consequences of that, which would be what? Who's responsible for evil? If Adam and Eve weren't genuinely and truly and completely free and being made in the image of God, who do you have to blame for the fall? God. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't know about you guys, but I'm far more comfortable with the idea that He truly, making man in His own image, means they were free. They were free to determine their outcomes. They were rational thinking, which means they knew the understanding. God said this, we can do this, we can't do that. I think I want to do that. And they understood the consequences. If you do that, there's a break with communion with me. You see, Genesis 1 through 3 very easily deals with the fact that we can do such beautiful hands, the same hand that can hold their newborn daughter, can smack the mother of that daughter in the face. It can explain both those ideas very well. And we have a generation of people that need to be taught that it can do that. That there is a reason why we can teach there is right and there is wrong. That there is a basis for law and morality. That there truly is good and evil. And it's not a matter of opinion. It's not my opinion that Stalin was an evil man. It's fact. And the scriptures give us those facts. If we start from ourselves, what we have is man being autonomous, answering to no one. So I looked up the definition, dictionary.com. Having autonomy, not subject to control from outside, independence. Independence or freedom as of will or one's actions, the autonomy of the individual. In government, self-government or the right of self-government. In other words, we answer to no one. Is that not how we act in our world today? That we are autonomous. And autonomy can only lead to one particular type of government, and that is what? Or anarchy. Right? Tyranny is that you have a control of government, and the way they keep control of government is the way Saddam Hussein did it, right? I got a big thumb. And the more crazy you guys get, the more we bulk up. Is that not what the United States government is doing? Yep. In order to maintain order? Yeah. And your other opportunity is anarchy. And we got those guys too that are now protesting. They're anarchists. But those are really your two options once we accept the idea of complete autonomy. But the scriptures teach, because of our worldview, that there is a creator, that morality is not autonomous. It's not, I don't decide. That science is not autonomous. It's not willy-nilly. The reason we have the modern science that we have and why it started in the Christian West is because they believed that something could be known because science was rational. It wasn't willy-nilly. It wasn't craziness. It was rational. And therefore, we could study it and come to real answers. That's why it started in the West, because their other worldviews didn't even care. It was Christianity and a Christian worldview that made those men want to know what God had created. Because science wasn't autonomous. It was God's creation. Art is not autonomous. There's bad art. And Hugh Hefner's responsible for a lot of it, right? He said what he did was art. I differ with him, and I differ with him from a biblical worldview. It's pornography. It's a destruction of the image of God. It's the belittlement of something that God made beautiful and has denigrated. And it's not my opinion. The Scriptures give us this opportunity to evangelize and minister. But we have to be able to articulate why the Scriptures can make that claim. The problem with rationalism, humanism, and naturalism is that it starts with the self as a purely finite being. And the purely finite trying to come to absolutes. And it will always fail. But where else can we start? Where else can we start but within ourselves? We really can't. We are stuck with starting with ourselves because that's the only option we have. But how can we start with ourselves and come to something concrete? You see, when you start boiling all down, there's really not very many worldviews. There's either infinite maths that's always been here, or there's not. Christianity teaches a different worldview. That God is not just finite, but He's personal. And it's that personal element that, because we're made in the image of God, means we're not just finite. We are finite, but we are personal. And because we're personal, we know and something about God, the infinite, can be conveyed to us. What we know about God can be known. It can't be known fully. Do we understand love? Yeah, do I understand God and the fullness of love and the fullness of what God does? No way. No way. That makes sense? So because God is not only infinite, He is personal. Us being made in God's image means that we as personal beings can start with ourselves and start to understand there are absolutes that can be known. That a personal God, there's the possibility, and this is what Schaefer talks about in his book, that there's a possibility, and rightfully that he would, that a personal God would have communicated himself and truths to those people that he created. Right here it is. The infinite personal God has articulated absolutes to his creation, the personal beings of men and women. And therefore, we can start with ourselves and begin to reason to absolutes, because we're not finite. We're not just finite. We're finite, personal, made in the image of God. And every human being knows this, right? Isn't it funny how thieves get mad if you break in and steal their stuff? They seem to not have any problem with stealing other people's stuff, but they get a little incensed if you take theirs, which tells you what about themselves? Every man knows. Right? Paul nails it, doesn't he? Every man knows right and wrong. Well, how do they know it? Because they're made in the image of God. They're personal beings. They're not just mind. They're not just matter and chemicals predetermined from all history. We understand right and wrong. Even the atheist that says there is no evil, my guess is probably all of them, if you put his gun to his head, would plead for his own life. He'd probably plead that what you're doing is wrong. I don't know what you're talking about, man. It's unlivable, right? And he would have to use words that had rational meanings, an idea that he would deny, to convey to me that I should spare his life. I know, what basis would he reason with me to spare his life if there are no absolutes? And why would it ever have come to him as a being created by time and chance to plead for his own life? Because his own life, this is where Lewis comes in. Lewis would say, how could it be that the impersonal would ever come to the idea that we have personal importance? Does that make any sense at all? That the impersonal would create beings that would think of themselves as having individual of importance. See, for Lewis, he says that's an absurdity. That's an absurdity. And we know it intuitively that we're not just finite beings. We know intuitively every day that we're personal beings. And the only rational way to think ourselves through that is there is not only an infinite God, because He didn't come to be, because that would not make any sense for Him to come to be, that He's not only infinite, but that He is personal. There's no other way to explain the creation of personal beings. Can anybody here write me a check for $1 million? Maybe we should make it bigger. Anybody here write me a check for $1 billion? $1 million ain't much anymore. Anybody write me a check for $1 billion?
Right, it ain't no good.
It ain't good. You think about this. You can't give what you don't have. How does a finite world give personality? Nobody has ever explained this because they can't. You see, the rational mind comes to the conclusion that God is not only infinite, that He is personal. Otherwise, there could not be personal beings that exist. There's no other way around it. The atheist knows this intuitively, and you should always remember that when you're speaking with them, and just wait for them to hang themselves. Don't talk too much. Let them talk themselves into the corner and then ask them the right question. You have to learn to listen. They'll talk to themselves in the corner. I think it's wrong if there was a God, there wouldn't be people starving. If there's not a God, you wouldn't care. Right? You can't have it both ways. You can't be personally involved with the poor dying of hunger and say there's no God, because why would you care if there wasn't a God? It's the fact that He has written those ideas into their heart that they care and are concerned about the hungry and poverty. It's hardwired into us because we're personal beings made in His image, and we let Him off the hook. It is so natural for us to think this way. We let them off with all this stuff. We let them think like Christians and get away with it, and we don't call them on the mat for it. Don't let them get away with it. I would say this when somebody said that with regard to the poor and the starving. You kind of talk like a Christian. I would probably get a response from them. What do you mean by that? Well, if there's no God, why would you care? And why does it matter? Why does another person that is nothing but matter and materials and chemistry dying, who cares? And then I'd go on to tell him, I said, the reason you care because you're made in God's image, and that's another person made in God's image, and what you're doing is you're acting out, and all you need is you need to follow this through to its logical conclusion. The reason why there are people starving isn't God's fault, it's mine. It's mine. The reason why there's suffering in the world is because of me. I created suffering in this world. It's that, how big is Paul, right? It's a lot easier for me to focus on Gene's evil. It's because that always gets me off the hook. It always bothers me after I give a sermon that somebody else says, such and such really needed to hear that. See, now I'm starting to struggle with my flesh because I'm ticked off. I didn't give that sermon for you to sit there and look over here and to look over there. That makes me mad. I'm starting to struggle with my flesh even now. It starts ticking me off. I expect people to be self-reflective during the sermon time, not self-righteous. So we need to encourage them to continue to pursue those ideas and ask them questions. Why does it bother you that people starve? Why does it matter if there is no God, that human beings don't have true ultimate value? And I would tell them, and I'd take them to the scriptures and tell them the reason why we care and why we should care is because Genesis tells us that I am made in the image of God and they are made in the image of God and they have value. Your worldview can't account for that. Your worldview bothers me a whole lot more than mine does. I can account for why they're starving evil because we do bad things. And we do bad things every day. There's probably enough food thrown in the trash cans of the United States to feed the good majority of the world every day. So why is there hungry people? Why are we blaming God for something that could be fixed immediately were it not for greed? Why do we blame God for that? Why are you blaming somebody that you don't even believe exists? That's where I usually break out that line about, you sound more like a mad theist than an atheist. Because that makes sense to me. I'll understand that you're mad at God because there's hungry people. That makes sense to me. But you having all this vile stuff floating around in their hearts about God, when you tell me He doesn't exist, that makes no sense to me. That's irrational. Have to open a conversation. But for the young people, they're not even there. They don't even know how to ask the question. And I think we need to put study programs together, and we need to train people to teach how to reach out and evangelize young children, teenagers to into their 30s, how to begin to know how they can know anything. Because that's their world. It's our responsibility in the West to teach people to go out and convey how they can know that they have value, how they can know right and wrong, why they have significance. Who's going to do it if we don't do it? Satan's got them right where he wants them. He's not going to tell them. So the two ways to start from herself, one will always fail. Leonardo da Vinci, one of the first Renaissance men, was Leonardo da Vinci. He ended his life in despair. Because he figured out, because of his genius, probably one of the most genius men that have ever lived is Leonardo da Vinci. Art, science, architecture. This guy could do everything, and he did it well. It's amazing. I mean, it's crazy how talented this guy was. And he ended in despair. Because he started with himself and tried to come to absolutes, and he couldn't do it. Life ended in absurdity. But the Christian worldview is the opposite of that. We are finite, but we're personal. And because we're personal, there is something that can be known. Our worldview is that there's an infinite personal God, and the Scriptures convey that. And that why language isn't just floating around there, because we have these instances where God has entered into time and articulated what truth was, what justice was, what love was. And if you continue on past the holiness sections, you'll see that the outworkings or service and suffering. You see, when I say I don't think there's any biblical way for Christians to divorce because I understand the outworking of, if you understand forgiveness, I can't understand the grounds. From a biblical worldview, two Christians that understand forgiveness as laid out in Scriptures, give me a reason. I can't see how divorce from a Christian worldview is consistent with the suffering and service that we as followers of Christ have been called to. I can't see it. I think it's inconsistent. Is that a tough message? It is a tough message. And you know what? Not everybody is asked to carry that load or that burden. But for those that are, I assure you this, God in His sovereignty didn't place you in that position and not allow you to overcome it or to minister through it. Which I'm getting into a little bit, but so you can see where my session on the social gospels comes in. Some people have been asked to live in slavery. Americans lived their entirety of their lives in bondage. How did they do that? I don't know. But I'm guessing when we get to the other side, them folks are on the A-team. So I'm guessing. See, we sit here and feel sorry for the martyrs. And I'm thinking, them's the lucky ones. Look at the names in Scripture that they will be standing beside. Suffering and service. Them's the lucky ones. Is that who we are training ourselves to be in our time? To give you an example of our responsibility to teach and train, this has been a few years ago. A few years ago, I was coaching one of the coaches on his ball team. And we were in the league championship tournament. We were in the championship game. And every inning, I'd go out to the pitcher's mound and before the inning started, and I'd tell the pitcher, keep your composure. And this kid is pitching lights out. We are winning the game. Everything is under control. And you only pitch so many innings, and, you know, when they're younger kids, there's a limit. I come out the last inning and pitch. He says, this is the last inning you can pitch, man. You're doing a great job. Just continue to keep your composure. And the kid looks at me and goes, Coach, what does composure mean? I was teaching something that he needed to know, but I didn't tell him anything because I was talking right past him. You can't just tell people to go out and evangelize. I think we have two generations of the church that thought the church would not be here anymore and are not prepared to evangelize. They're not prepared to minister to people. They're not prepared to take young men under their wings and to teach them and to grow them up to take over the church and to evangelize. I personally asked someone to do that, and he didn't refuse. He just didn't say anything. He never did anything. I think it's because he didn't know what to do, because nobody ever mentored him. So for us to say our churches need to go evangelize, we need to prepare them to evangelize the people that are out there. Not just say it. We've got to do the work. We've got to do the preparation. And I think there's two ministries that, and I haven't looked this out, I'm just in the process of going down this road, but one of them is probably RZIM, Robbie Zacharias International Ministries. That probably has some material. Now, I can put my own together, but some people can't do that. Some people are going to need some help. But RZIM is one, and probably Labrie, just knowing Schaefer, my guess is, and I haven't looked there either, but I'm going to do some research, that has some materials on training to teach people how to go out into the world that they live and begin to convey how we can know what we can know. For people that can't really go to Schaefer's book, or maybe aren't quite prepared to write their own material, some people haven't been gifted in that way, and they need other people that have been given that gift. But those two ministries are the ones that I would suggest that we go find this material. And we pray about it, and we find somebody in our church and ask them, is this a ministry that you can be involved in? And we sit down as elders and teachers, and we prepare them. And the first thing we do is we take the kids that are of that generation, and we teach them first how to convey these ideas. Because my guess, there's not a lot of 20-year-olds that want to go have coffee with me. There may be some, and I'd love being with those guys. But I'm not going to have the access that the young people in those ages are. That when they're in those college classrooms and those professors begin to spew their unintelligence, that they are confident enough to stand up and to question it. Now, that teacher may shout them down and call them ignorant and this, that, and the other, but I guarantee you when they walk out, there will be people that will go to them and say, I need to hear more about what you just said, because I don't know up and down anymore. And I'm all about ready to off myself, because there's no point in this. There's too much pain, and there's no upside to my existence any longer. So we train them, we teach them, we give them the skills and the materials. We just don't send them out on the baseball field and to become a great baseball player, and you never do the drills and the training. There's got to be the drills and the training in our churches to evangelize the generation that exists in our time. We don't send them to Papua New Guinea and don't give them a linguist. That's absurd. These are the times in which we live in the West. The times of YouTube and the internet. And every answer to the sun comes up, which means no answer comes up. That's what you have to understand. No answer comes up for them. I was indoctrinated and grew up in a different worldview. I can go to the internet and go, that's stupid, that's stupid, that's stupid. I can narrow my search down to get some intelligence. But they can't, because that is not the world in which they live. They just have all this stuff. 10 million websites come up, all in contradiction to one another, and they go, truth doesn't exist. Nothing I can do. Divorce doesn't harm children. Marriage is whatever you want to define it to be. And how many people in the church, just an example, run around as though the Supreme Court gets to define marriage? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. How can an institution that has only existed for a couple hundred years change something that's existed for all eternity? God's eternal, which means marriage is an eternal. We don't get to define it. It's not our institution to change. But we walk around as though they win. They don't win. They lost. Is there that kind of confidence that this is concrete? Is that how we hold ourselves in the churches today? Or do we just act like everybody else and throw our hands up in despair and say, marriage is lost? That's ridiculous. Every day, my wife and I prove that marriage exists. Every day. That it's not an absurdity. That it is defined. And the darker it gets, the more the light shines that much brighter. See, I think we're on the cusp of something, great opportunities. Because people are really beginning to generally go, we can't go on this way. We can't go on this way. Donald Trump has a way of pushing everybody off the fence, doesn't he? I like it. I don't necessarily agree with everything he says. That's a different issue. But I like the fact that he doesn't let anybody stay neutral. That's my kind of guy in that sense. I relate to that. Let's pick sides here and let's duke it out. I struggled earlier, you might see, when Doug said something about we shouldn't be looking for a fight. Now you're convicting me, Doug, when you say that, because I'm thinking I was kind of looking for a fight. Let's get down, let's get a little rowdy. We are at war, but this isn't a war that's won with AR-15s. And chemical weapons. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. And we have to understand that. It's a different battle. Quote here from Schaefer. This is the end of From Escape from Reason. Each generation of the church in each setting has the responsibility of communicating the gospel in understandable terms, considering the language, the thought forms of that setting. Personal. It's personal. The gospel is personal. It was intended to be conveyed in a personal manner. Looking somebody in the eye and really caring. That's what we have to do. And we have to teach the young people and the people we're going to ask to evangelize, how do I evangelize people that I don't understand how they think? That's our job, to teach them. One of these guys asked me to go to New Guinea. I said, you're going to have to teach me because I don't know. I don't care how good of an expert I am of evangelizing the place where I'm from. I know nothing about evangelizing these people. You're going to have to teach me a whole different set of rules. Their rules. Not because they're true, but I have to understand how to work them into position to ask them the right questions, them to go, I don't know. That's a good question. That's our responsibility. If we truly love them, we should be willing to spend the time to know what we need to know to evangelize them, to ask them questions. And then when we don't ask the answers, have the loving enough answer to say, I don't know the answer to that. But my guess in 2,000 years, somebody's probably answered that, and I'm going to go find out. One of the wonderful things of seminary is I'd sit there, and Geisler and these guys would be sitting there, somebody would ask a question, and I would argue I grew up in a pretty lukewarm church, and no real tough questions were ever going to be asked. And for a guy like me, a competitor, if you can't answer a question, my attitude is, you lose. You lose. You can't answer it, or you would have let the questions be asked. And what I saw was weakness, because any tough questions couldn't be asked in the church. And so I got to seminary, and people would ask these questions. I'd thought of all these years, but you knew you couldn't answer that in church because we don't want to go there. You know, that kind of thing. There's certain things you just can't talk about in church. That's just, you just got to believe. Well, folks, that didn't work for me. This blind faith, I'm not that kind of guy. I don't want to know why I believe what I believe. Just because you told me, resting on authority, it ain't going to fly with me. So I get to seminary, and these guys that ask these questions I've been thinking all these years and never had an opportunity to ask. I just sit back and go, he can't answer that. I've never heard anybody answer that. It can't be answered. And about 5, 10, 15 minutes later, professor get done answering, I go, He just didn't answer it. He knocked it out of the park. Atheism, what answer do they have to evil? They got nothing. There is no evil. They got no answer for Hitler and Stalin. They just were. They just are. Does that bring you comfort? They're just a product of time, chance, and chemistry, and biology, and behavioral determinism. Man, that makes me feel better. I just got raped in the park yesterday. That's just that man's biology. Boy, I am feeling better about life now. Man, appreciate you. You picking me up and getting me through the tough times, atheists. They got no answers. They're empty. Is that tough to explain? It is tough to explain. But I can explain it pretty easy. Because the man that laid his hand on you is evil. And the reason it hurt is because you're a personal being and he's a personal being and he abused you in his person. You can smack two rocks together. It doesn't bother either one. Does it? Have you ever smacked two rocks together? I have. Did either one ever complain? Because they're not personal. We're personal. You want to explain by a woman being going to be upset when a man touches her improperly? Because he's personal, she's personal, and they both know it. It's our Christian worldview. And atheism is naked. They have nothing to tell these people. But we do. And it's ours to get out there and to teach it and define it and prepare our young people to not only understand it themselves, to go out to their generation and tell them. Because them folks are totally in the dark. Totally in the dark. And we got answers for them. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. The time always goes so fast. And I just pray that we might be preparing ourselves and our congregation and our friends and our family to minister into the time and your sovereign will that you have placed us. You will give us the wisdom to know when it's time to minister and when it's time to enjoy our coffee. And wait for your sovereign opportunity to minister to those that are in need to hear the gospel. Just bless the time that we have this evening as Doug and Jean give their missionary report at the opportunities that they're having around the world to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.